Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
There are two texts that I would like for you to mark tonight. One is in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, and then if you will turn back to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11. Matthew chapter 1 and 2 Samuel chapter 11. And you're set for the study for tonight. While you're marking those, I want to express my gratitude to this church for allowing me to be here, especially to Brother Andrew Phillips and the elders, and special thanks to the Malones and the Bells and the people that I've known for a long time for coming and for sharing with us today. I sat around the table with Jack and Mary Alice today, and I think I just enjoyed looking at the family circle. We ought to have some men in here somewhere who can understand that. If you've got children or if you're born in a big family, sometimes you just want to sit at the table and look around and see and listen and see what the family members have to say. And it's like that in church sometimes. Sometimes I just like to sit down and look and listen and see what family members are doing and see what they have to say. So it's been a pleasure for us to have been with you today. Now, my instructions included saying something in this message for our young people, and I hope I can do that, but this message is not just for young people. I think it applies to all of us, but I especially hope I can say something that will encourage our young people to be what God wants them to be. This is how I'm going to approach this sermon. I'm going to read the text that we've talked about, and then I want to tell you a story. And then I'm going to tell you an extension of that story and make four quick applications. And that will be our sermon for tonight. Now, it'll not go quite that quickly, but if you'll just kind of get set for a reading, a story, then an extended story, and four applications, that's what we're about to do. Let's read first in Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew 1, I want to begin with verse number 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I really like that text, and it always reminds me of this sermon, even if I'm not preaching this sermon, because this sermon is a sermon that I entitled a long time ago, My Sins and My Savior. And it's a sermon that shows us what sin can do and gives us the best answer I know. While he still thought on these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And just a casual look at Matthew chapter 1 is interesting. 1:1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I find that kind of interesting. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham is so much older than David. But the son of David, the son of Abraham. I wonder why he didn't say the son of Rehoboam, the son of Abraham, the son of some other king, the son of Abraham. The son of David, the son of Abraham. In verse number 6, Jesse begat David, and David begat Solomon. And in verse number 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. This man David, Joseph, thou son of David. That's what I want to use as an illustration. I want to talk about David. Go back to the book of 2 Samuel 11. And in 2 Samuel 11, there's a story that all of us know. In chapter 11, beginning at verse number 1, it came to pass after the year that was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. It came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. That's just the beginning of what I'm calling the story. You really ought to learn the story, because if you don't know the story, the extension will not make as much sense. David's now the king of Israel. His army, led by his army captain nephew, Joab, Abishai, Asahel. Those boys are David's nephews. They're his sister's boys. Normally in Old Testament, people are reckoned from the father, but there's a person in there called Zeruiah. That's David's sister. And these boys belong to her. They're pretty rough. And Joab is his army captain. He sent Joab to take care of the battle. He stayed at home. I'm not sure why. He looked across the roof and saw a woman bathing. He inquired about the woman. And when he inquired, somebody told him, "That's a man's wife. So typically I tell young people and a little older people, it's normal for a man to be attracted to a woman. That's normal. Nothing wrong with that. But when you inquire after a woman and somebody tells you, that's a man's wife, that means leave that one alone. I tell women, I think it's normal. It's normal for a woman to be attracted to a man. But if somebody tells you that man has a wife, that means leave that one alone. They told David, that's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. David ignored that, sent for the woman, slept with her. A little while later, she sent a message back to David and said, David, I'm pregnant. And I really think if David and Bathsheba had lived in Columbia or Memphis, Tennessee, they probably would have aborted that child. And I'll tell you why I think that. Because they tried every way they knew to hide it. That's where I want you to start thinking. Sin can grip you. They started trying to hide it. He, first of all, sent a message to his army captain nephew, Joab, and said, send Uriah home from the battle. And Joab sent Uriah home. He told Uriah, go down to your house. Relax a little bit. Sent a mess of food down to his house. Can I just teach you something else in passing? The older I get, the more I learn to watch the motives of people. Not just what they do, but why they do what they do. Somebody's trying to get you home. Go home. And they send a whole mess of food down to your house. Uriah didn't go home. David even got the men drunk, trying to get him to do what he really wanted him to do. And finally, when nothing worked, he sent a message by Uriah to his army captain nephew Joab, and said, put Uriah on the front lines of the battle and get him killed. And I've always thought Uriah must have been a pretty honest man, because he went back to the battle with his death warrant in his hand. Something like this. The balcony around, let it represent a wall. If we march up too close to the wall, the enemy can shoot from the wall and kill us. So here are the instructions. Put Uriah on the front lines of that battle. March them up to the wall and get the people on the front lines killed. Now, I don't know what you think about David, but that doesn't even sound like David to me, because that's not how David normally thinks. Watch him in this context. Then he sent a message. Go back and tell David, Joab's message. Go tell David, we got too close to the wall and we got some people killed. If he hits the ceiling and says, why in the world did you march so close to the wall? You just tell him Uriah the Hittite is dead. So here's the message to David. David, we got too close to the wall. We got some people killed. Uriah the Hittite is dead. And here's David's abnormal response. That's how it happens in battle sometimes. I mean, go tell Joab to strengthen the battle and fight the Lord's battles. That's just the way it happens sometimes. And you kind of want to look at David and say, David, now something is turning. You've sinned, and now that's getting deeper. Uriah was dead. David took his wife and married her. And it looks, by the time you get to the end of chapter 11, like this is over and everything is going to be okay. And chapter 11 closes. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And that's the story. The story. Now, I want you to learn something else. I want you to think through what I call the extension of the story. Here's the story, but most stories get extended further than we think. I'm reading in chapter 12, beginning at verse number 1. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came to him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and his children. It did eat of his own meat, drink of his own cup, lay in his bosom, and was to him as a daughter. There came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man. But he took the poor man's lamb, dressed it for the man that was come, and David, because he thinks everything is over, is kind of back to normal. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man who hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. And I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in the sight of God? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and has taken his wife to be thy wife, and thou hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them to thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. You did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. And David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child that is born unto thee shall surely die. That's the framework for the extended story. The child that is born unto you will surely die. I will take your wives and give them to another. I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and the sword shall never depart from your house. One day it'll look like it's all over, and then on another day, sin can come back and in scary ways begin to haunt you a little bit. So it was over, but Nathan the prophet showed up and said, hey, David, I need to tell you a story. David said, whoever does such a thing ought to be killed. He said, David, you're the man. God bless you a lot, and you defied God. And now these four things will happen to you. So let me extend it just a little bit. The child was born. David started praying and fasting because he's back to normal. He's fasting and praying so much so that when the child finally died, they didn't want to tell him. He figured it out. He said, the child is dead, isn't it? They said, yes, the child is dead. He got up and anointed himself with oil, put on some clothes, and went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. But my guess is he kind of knew in his heart what was really going on, because the prophet had said, the child that is born unto you will surely die. David had a favorite son named Absalom, and Absalom had a fair sister named Tamar. He had another boy named Amnon who wanted Tamar. He didn't know how to get her, so they had a crazy cousin named Jonadab. Jonadab said, I can tell you how to do it. Pretend to be sick. Ask for your sister to come cook for you. When she cooks for you and brings the food in, rape her. And Amnon was just crazy enough to try that. He raped his half-sister, then told her to get out. When David heard about it, the Bible says David was upset, but Absalom hated Amnon in his heart. You see the lessons? Can I teach you something? Be careful about hoarding hatred in your heart. If you hoard up hatred in your heart for a long time, you're going to do something you have no business. Years later, Absalom gave his servants instruction, a sheep shearing feast. When I give you the instruction and Amnon is drunk, I want you to kill him. And they killed Amnon. Somebody escaped to tell David. And they told David, at first, all of your sons are dead. Then somebody came to tell him the truth. Not all of your sons. Just Amnon is dead. And that would be some relief. But he would have to remember, the sword will never depart from your house. After Absalom had killed Amnon, that's the way it really was. Absalom killed him. He fled to Geshur, stayed there for some time, and then he came back using Joab. Joab used a wise lady from Tekoa to get Absalom to say, David to say Absalom could come back to Jerusalem. When Absalom came back to Jerusalem, he tricked his daddy. He said, Dad, when I was away at Geshur, I made a vow to the Lord, and I've got to go up to Hebron to keep a vow that I made to the Lord. And his daddy sent him away. Go keep the vow that you made to the Lord. But in the meantime, Absalom had stood out in front of the gate. He hugged the ladies and kissed the babies and played politician. And people would come to say to Absalom, we need some kind of judgment. He'd say, there's nobody deputized of the king to take your judgment today. But if I were your king, if I were your king, I would always make sure. And he literally stole the hearts of the people. And with the people on his side, he went to Hebron with David thinking he's going to keep a vow that he made to the Lord. But when he got to Hebron, he told the people in Hebron, when I give the word, you say, Absalom is king in Hebron. And he came down from Hebron and ran his own father out of his house. And David left barefooted and crying, but he almost has to remember. The prophet Nathan said, I'll raise up evil against you out of your own house. When he left 10 concubines in Jerusalem. And then the counselors, the battle of the counselors, Ahithophel saying one thing, another counselor saying something else, but But the problem is, if Absalom is really his father's blood, then it's going to be hard to believe that Absalom will fight against his father. So his father left 10 concubines there, and the challenge to Absalom was, if you're going to fight against your father, you sleep with his wives. And he went into his own father's wives in the sight of the sun. When David heard about that, he locked those ladies up to celibacy for the rest of their lives. But I think I know what went through his mind. You took a man's wife, and I'm going to take your wives and give them to another man. And the battle between the forces of Absalom and David's forces joined. David's last instructions: be careful what you do with my son Absalom. Have you seen it? I've seen it a number of times in ministry. A child that will not do right, but still, daddy, grandmama, somebody just loves him. They know the boy's on drugs, but they love him. Be careful with my son Absalom, the one that ran me out of my own house. Absalom had long hair. His hair got caught in an oak tree. Somebody told Joab, "We saw Absalom hanging in an oak tree." Joab said, "You should have killed him." They said, "But David said, don't kill him." He said, "Show me where he is." Joab threw darts through his heart. And that almost broke David. I mean, they raced to tell him the story. One person didn't tell him the truth. They said, "How things going? Everything going fine." But then a man ran in to say, "All the king's enemies ought to be where Absalom is." And David broke. "Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Would to God that I had died for you, oh Absalom, my son, my son." Still I know what went through his mind. The sword shall never depart from your house. He was upset with Joab for killing his son, made another relative named Amasa, army captain, instead of Joab. Joab came across the field, pretended to hug him, and stuck a sword through him. "The sword shall never depart from your house." And what I'm really trying to tell you is that in the extended story, what you learn is that sin can reach further than you ever thought it would. There's a story, and then there's an extended story. Four pretty quick applications. What are we learning? Number one, I want to teach us, you be careful lest you are the man. You be careful lest you are the man. You know, sometimes you can tell the story of David and show people that all the rest of the book of 2 Samuel is the extended story. You read that when you get home. That all the rest of that book is an uncovering of these promises made to David because of his sin. And when you tell that story, people will look up and say, "Well, you know, now David got what he deserved. I mean, he got what he had coming. He deserved that." And that's what makes me say, you be careful. You be careful lest you are the man. You see, David thought he was kind of correcting something. Nathan told him the parable of the sheep, and he said, "Whoever does such a thing ought to be killed." And Nathan looked at him and said, "You're the man." And you can tell the whole story of David, and somebody will say, David got what he deserved. And I would say, you be careful lest you are the man. And I'd like to teach you that often in our condemnation of other people, we wind up condemning ourselves. That we can stand around and say, that's what ought to happen. This is, and pretty dogmatically, and I'd say you be careful, because in your condemnation of others, you might wind up condemning yourself. I couldn't tell you how many times in life I've listened to people condemn themselves while they thought they were condemning somebody else. I went to my little hometown a few years ago, a number of years now, and I listened to a lady who didn't have any children. And she said, I know what these kids need. These kids need to go somewhere and sit down in church. She knew what they needed. I went back a few years later. She had one. And she had the wildest child in the church house. I'm talking about the woman who knew a few years ago how she knew what everybody needed. I knew a man who bragged. I'll tell you right now, my girl, I got girls, and my girls didn't bring me no babies. I never had the nerve to tell him that secretly those girls had confessed to me that they had abortions. So while he brags dogmatically, these girls that are having babies, he never saw his grandchildren. You be careful lest you're the man. People will stand by and say, all these drug addicts, these drug addicts and these young people, drug addicts, you be careful. Because in your condemnation of others, you could wind up condemning yourself. Here's the second one. All of you, but young people particularly, prayerfully, carefully make decisions that have far-reaching effect on life. Make those decisions carefully, prayerfully. Don't talk so arrogantly. Be humble. The Sunday school teacher says, marry a Christian. The preacher says, marry a Christian. And you talk kind of smart. You know, like Christians know better than anybody else. I mean, I tried the Christian, and the Christian's just like the world. And you be careful. You see, because I've already done the weddings, and it looks glorious one day, and the next thing you know, you're off in the courthouse somewhere. You'll be tempted. Temptations in the world, they're real. But I can tell you how you'll never become an alcoholic. When you're tempted to drink, don't take the first one. I'll tell you how you'll never become a drug addict. Don't start. Prayerfully, carefully make decisions that reach way off into life. You see, sin can just take you further and keep you longer. It wasn't supposed to turn out like that. David just looked across the roof, saw a woman washing herself, and the next thing you know, he's into something that impacted all the rest of the days of his life. Prayerfully, carefully make those decisions. Number three, when you have sinned grievously and been brought low, get up and go worship. That's one of the things I like the most about David. He left his house barefooted and crying, came to the top of the mountain, walking up Olivet, barefooted and crying, but he came to the top of the mount where he worshiped God. And the child died. And David figured it out. He arose from the earth, washed himself, anointed himself, changed his clothes, and went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. I wish I knew how to teach us that we need to learn to worship in every context. In every context, you go worship. And just a message to all of the older faithful people, learn how to let people come back. A person can come back to church for the first time in a long time. They stand up to say, brothers and sisters, I've sinned, I need some help. And we say, I hope you stick this time. Now, you know, you made that confession before. Learn how to let people come back to worship. Welcome them home so that they can be the people of God that God wants them to be. And yes, I'm still encouraging you. When you have sinned and fallen short and you think nobody else cares and nobody else wants you, get up and go to church. Because that's where you might find the greatest blessings of your life. In church. Hope you're following them. You be careful lest you're the man. Prayerfully, carefully make decisions that have far-reaching effect on life. When you've sinned, get up and go worship. And then finally, look for the bright side. One of my favorite old songs. There's a bright side somewhere. There's a bright side somewhere. Don't you stop until you find it. There's a bright side somewhere. I still think David's last years were probably some of his best from this perspective. Samuel anointed him king. Saul wouldn't let him be. Chased him all over Palestine, finally into Philistine territory. He almost joined the Philistine army. Somehow I think God stopped it. He went back to Ziklag. The Amalekites had attacked. They talked about stoning David. The very people who he had helped were going to stone him. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Finally, Saul died. His boys died. You look up in Ishbosheth. Ishbosheth. Abner made Ishbosheth the king. You'd think he would get some relief. Ben and Rechab killed Ishbosheth. And he looked up and his own son ran him out of the house. Pretty rough life. But at the end, Israel and Judah fussed to see who was going to bring David back to Jerusalem. Judah said, he's our brother. He's from the tribe of Judah. Israel said, there are more of us. But the words of Judah prevailed, and they ushered David back to Jerusalem as king. There's a bright side somewhere. I mean, you work through it and there's a bright side somewhere. And you didn't forget, did you? That while David was working through his life, carrying out, fulfilling promises and prophecy by Nathan the prophet, God had placed another promise on his life that David's descendants would sit on the throne until Jesus comes. So God said your descendants will sit on the throne, and all of this stuff is going on in his life. It's because I think sin can carry you deeper, but the only answer I know is Jesus. There's a bright side somewhere. There's a bright side somewhere. Don't stop until you find it. There's a bright side somewhere. And do you remember that promise of God? Your descendants can sit on the throne. Here's the brightest side. David and Bathsheba had another little boy. His name is Solomon. Solomon had Rehoboam. Rehoboam had Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Ahaziah, Adaliah, Joash, Amaziah, Azariah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Ammon, Josiah, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Shealtiel, Pedadiah, Zerubbabel, Abiad, Eliakim, Azar, Zadok, Acham, Eliad, Eleazar, Matthan, Jacob, Joseph. Thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. because she's going to have a child, and he'll save his people from their sins. Isn't it good to know that no matter how Satan plagues us and what happens in life, we've got a Savior in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. She's going to have a baby. They'll call his name Jesus. And he'll save his people from their sins. I want you to leave here tonight saying, no matter what happens in my life, there's a bright side somewhere. And young people, no matter where you go, come home. We'll take you. God will accept you. We'll love you. And for you older people, remember that no matter how old you get, you're still a child in the eyes of God. If you're subject to the invitation, we bid you come as we stand together to sing our song.